I'll say this, it's good to be back, that's for sure. Escaped from Arkansas, so here I am. I had a problem. I tell you what, everybody wanted to feed us while we were there, and I can't actually fit in any of my clothes anymore just from going there. Anyway, we'll work on that. My sermon this morning is finishing what has been started. Finishing what has been started. And as you look there, that is the Sagrada Familia. That is in Barcelona, Spain, that building there. The picture doesn't really do it justice, but I want to tell you a little bit about that place as I start an introduction. The original plans for that, well, let me just stop for a moment. Has anybody ever really seen this place? Like, you've seen it for real? Okay, so it's the picture doesn't do justice, does it? And I'll tell you why. This building actually started in 1836 is when they started talking about building that building, in 1836. And it's actually a cathedral. And the plans were by the original architect was in 1836. But it is not complete. It's not finished. That building is still under construction. And they're saying that it'll be done in between 2030 and 2035, somewhere around there. So sometime in the next few years, that building will be done. They've gone through, I don't know how many architects, at least 10 different architects. So therefore, because they've gone through the different architects and everything, the building has changed the way it looked from its original plan to where it's headed now. So there's a lot of different features on there that have changed on it. Some of the other things that I will say about it is that building there is actually about 52 stories tall. About 52 stories tall, that cathedral is, which that's twice the size of any building in downtown Midland, right? Probably a good point of reference would be maybe the Reunion Tower or something like that in Dallas to kind of get a gist of just how high that is. But what I want to say about this is you can visit this in its current state, and it's certainly a place that I want to go. It's a place that I want to see. But what I want to say about that building is this. It is eventually, if nothing happens, it's going to be finished. And it's taken a very, very, very long time. But I also want to say this, that God has started doing something with Christians and in this world that he is going to finish. And sometimes it feels like it's never going to come to completion. I mean, he's never going to return and that kind of thing. But he is going to return. And so today's sermon is finishing what has been starting. God has certainly started something, hasn't he? Now, we are actually looking today at a church plant that was a result. The church at Colossae is a result of a church plant from Ephesus. The people at Colossae had never, ever even physically seen Paul. As he writes this letter to them, they have never physically seen them. They just have received these letters from him. And so actually, it's a result, this church here that we're reading from is actually a result of some of the people that Paul had trained, and then they had moved over into the Colossae area, and it reached over there. That's the way churches do. Churches beget churches. Churches are grown from churches. And so we see here that church. And I just want to say this, that as we sit here today, we're a result of this kind of movement also. We're a result of churches begetting churches over time. And here we are today, that we're sitting here today. And so we have something that God has started here. And we want to finish what God has started here also, don't we? We want to do that for sure. In Colossae, there was an influx of teachers, false teachers, that had tried to come into that church and get the people in that church and actually get them to start thinking differently about things, about the Word of God, than what God wants them to think. And so Paul is actually giving them a warning in this letter. He's talking to them and giving them a warning and actually letting them know a little bit about himself and what he's about to kind of let them know where they need to go as a church and to talk to them that way. The first verse that I'm going to read today is in Colossians chapter 1. I ask you to turn in your Bibles if you want to follow along in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21 is where we'll start. I'm going to read to you verses 21 through 23, and then we will go from there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we see here that Paul actually starts mentioning to them some things that he wants them to know about himself. And as he talks about himself, he wants them to know what about himself is something that he wants them to carry on as a church also. One of the things that we see here, and my first point today, is Paul is expressing to the church at Colossae a need for the gospel, a need for the gospel. Every church out here has to have a need for the gospel. Why do we have to have a need for the gospel? We have a need for the gospel because that's the thing that's going to be reaching the lost souls out there. And there's a lot of souls that we're trying to reach. Amen? I mean, it's all about the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, then we have no business being in operation in the first place. So Paul is expressing to them there is a need for the gospel, and not just any kind of thing that they want to say, but a true gospel out there, a need for a true gospel. And we see that here. And so the gospel is the thing that actually brings about changes, real changes in people's lives. I mean, we can talk about, hey, I'm going to set in my mind, I'm going to try to do something different. I'm going to, like, for example, one of the things that I said to myself this morning as I got ready for church is, I need to lose weight. I got to go through all that again. I got to start losing weight. And we say, I'm going to do these things. Well, I just want to say the need for the gospel is more than that. The need for the gospel is not just me just determining that I'm going to do this, but the gospel is something that God needs to do in the life of every person. The truth of the gospel needs to reach in the soul, and God makes those changes. God is the one that does those changes. So we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about something that we do in our own power. We do something where we're actually sharing the word of truth from God's word, and God makes those particular changes as far as that's concerned. But some of the things that we see in verses 21 through 23 are this. First of all, we see that he says that they were once alienated from Christ. They were once alienated from Christ. And so this is what I want us to see this morning is not only were they once alienated from Christ, but we, before we became a Christian, before the gospel changed our lives, we were alienated from Christ also. Amen? And what I mean by that is we actually had nothing to do with God. We might have been able to go to church. We might have thought religious thoughts or those kind of things. But the gospel hadn't really changed us. And he was pointing out to them that he, before the gospel affected him and before the truth of Jesus Christ affected him, he was an alien. He was alienated from God himself. And we also all were too. Another thing that he mentions when we look at this is they had a problem before they were saved with false gods, or shall I say idols as far as that's concerned, idols or false gods. And I know that when we talk about this, we like to say that we ourselves, we don't really have any idols and those kind of things when we think about statues. But all of us had false gods in our life before Jesus Christ changed our lives. Amen? And so Paul is saying that the problem that they used to have was they had false gods, but they had been changed. And he's telling them that he had been changed, and the true God had taken him away from the false gods, as far as that's concerned. Another way that we can look at it is just a false way of living life. A false way of living life. And what I want to say today is we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which takes us from a false way of living life and puts us in a correct way of living life. All of us, as we sit here today, would like to think, man, I need to know the right way to walk. I need to know the best way to go. And the best way to go is to walk in truth, to walk in God's truth. Amen? And then another thing that he says here is he says they were enemies of the cross. They were enemies of the cross. And when we look at this here, it's a tough thing to look at before we were saved. We were truly enemies of the cross of Christ. We were actually opposed to the saving power of Jesus Christ before we were saved, as far as that's concerned. We were adversaries, or we were at war with God, and this is what he's saying to them. This is where we all came from. This is where we all came from, as we were all adversarial against God. Romans, put in your notes Romans 8:7. We actually talked about it last time that I was preaching from Colossians, but I want to remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 7, and it says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So the human being, in his own power, not within the power of God working in him, a human being in himself is actually at war with God. And Romans 8, 7 says that our flesh is opposed to what God's trying to do. In other words, we need to be changed by the power of the gospel. Amen? And when the power of the gospel changes us, then we actually go from being adversaries of God and actually start walking with Him as far as that's concerned. This is all made possible. This is all made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. He shed His blood in order to give us life. It was a payment made for our sins. And that's what we see with the gospel. We see that God died and Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins as far as that's concerned. So now what's happened is we actually are sharing in God's holiness. We're actually sharing in God's holiness and because of what Jesus has done. Why do we share in His holiness? Why is it that we share in His holiness? Because the gospel actually took us from actually being adversaries and actually put us in a correct stance walking with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to say and what Paul is saying to them is the truth of the gospel is the thing that takes us from actually being an adversary to actually walking in a correct manner with God. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae. He's going, don't let these people come in here. Don't let these people come in here in this particular church and give you a false gospel that will take you away from the truth that actually makes you walk with God. And this is an important thing for us all. This is why we need the Word of God. This is why we need the Word of God. This is why we need to study the Word of God each and every day. Amen? And this is why we actually need church. People go, why do we need church where we can come in and feel good and those kind of things? It's bigger than that. We need the church because it's the thing that actually lets the gospel envelop our lives and we actually walk with God and it gives us a correct way to actually walk with Him. It's the best thing for our families. It's the best thing for ourselves. We all need this, and we don't need it just a little bit. We need it a lot, don't we? We need it a lot. And so we see that we share in the holiness of God, but not because of who we are, but because of the change that the gospel brought about in our lives. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to them, hey, listen, I'm talking about something here that actually will change people's lives, will change this particular church's life that he's talking to. So don't listen to those things out there that take you away from the truth of the gospel. In other words, he's saying that they should be holy and set apart. This is what I want to say, and this is my next point here, and that's this. The design of our lives is to flow from Christ outwardly. The design of our lives is to flow from Christ outwardly. A lot of times we think, man, I'm going to bring Christ in, and I'll have a little bit of church in here, and I'll have a little bit of Bible study, and that kind of thing, but what I want to say is it actually goes in the reverse order. What we do is we have the gospel that changes our lives. We're born again. We're born again. And when we're born again, after we're born again, we're saved. We're added to a church. And because we're added to a church, we actually are growing. We're maturing. And that's part of what's supposed to be happening as a church, as He puts us together, as we mature in the Word together. And we grow. And so the thing that happens with us is our life actually flows from that. And we reach the world from what's happened on the inside of us. It's not like I'm going to reach into church and get a little bit of church and reach into the gospel and get a little bit of gospel, but it changes us and everything else flows from there. I hope that makes sense. One of the things that we look at here is that Paul says also that we need to be people that are above blame and reproach. Above blame and reproach. Put in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Through 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. And listen to what Paul says there. He says, and this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I just want to stop there, and that's kind of what Paul is saying to this particular church here. He's saying that we should be regarded as servants of Christ, but not just servants of Christ, but listen to what he said. He says, stewards of the mysteries of God. We are actually responsible for this thing called the gospel. We're responsible as a church and as we go out to be stewards of the gospel. We want it to be in its full truth. We don't want to add things to it. It's the thing that's going to change the world, and so therefore we need to be good stewards of it. For example, if you were good stewards of your money, if I was a good steward of my money, it would mean that I would spend it wisely, and I would use it wisely. I wouldn't use it frivolously and those kind of things. And this is what he's saying that we are with the mysteries of God or the gospel. We're people to take care of it in its truth and take care of it in a proper way. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It's important for all of us to be faithful in everything that we do. And this is what Paul has been saying to this church here. He's saying to them that we are to be found faithful. If we're really going to be stewards of the gospel, then we need to be people that are faithful. If I'm expressing the gospel to somebody, it's not just enough for me to express the truth of the gospel to someone, and then they look at my life and they go, your life and the truth of the gospel, they're not lining up. Right? It's important that our lives line up with the truth of the gospel. That's what makes us good stewards of God's word. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So Paul's saying something really significant here. He's saying that our testimony is really important in lining up with the gospel. But the most important thing that he's saying here is the fact that God is the one that we're actually trying to please. It's not mankind that we're trying to please. It's God that we're trying to please. So as we're good stewards of the gospel, we're actually doing it to affect the world. But most of all, we understand that it's God that we're giving account to, that God's going to be the judge. For example, in verse 4, he says, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am thereby acquitted in the Lord who judges me. In other words, Paul's saying, I answer ultimately to God. He's saying to this particular church, we all are responsible with the gospel, and so we answer to God with how we handle the gospel. So I just want to ask you for a second. I want everybody to stop and think about this for a moment. What are you doing with the truth of the gospel? How are you doing as a steward of the gospel? Not just as far as learning the gospel and making sure that you understand the word of God, but what comes from your life. And I want to remind you, we're the same way that Paul is. God is the one that we will answer to on how we are stewards of the gospel. Amen? One of the things that he said in Colossians 1:23 is he used this word continue. Continue. And continue means remain. And one of the things that I've got to say is, for a Christian, if we've really been born again, continue is the thing that we do. We don't quit. The real Christian actually continues in the expression of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that's what the charge is to this church here today. This was the charge that he was giving to them at Colossae. He was saying, hey, don't let something take you off track. Have you ever found that it's very easy for something to come along and you'll be going along and you'll be serving God with everything that you got and something will come along and pull you away? Or have you ever noticed in a church will be going in a great direction and all of a sudden something will happen. And when something happens, then all of a sudden it feels like, man, what in the world just happened? And I just want to tell you that this is what Paul is trying to tell them. Don't let these things come in there and take you away from the thing that's taking you from the main thing, and that's getting the gospel out to the world. And that might mean something that actually enters your own life. Do you know that the way that I live my life, the way that you live your life, we are all accountable to each other in a local New Testament church. And we could be the problem that's keeping the expression of the gospel going out there in the way that God wants it to go. And so continue is an important word. When we look at this word continue, it's not continue so that it can happen. It doesn't mean continue so that the gospel goes out there. It actually means continue because we have been changed. Do you see the difference? It's not continue to where we can actually be a Christian so that our Christianity is really... It's continue because we have been changed. In other words, if we've really been saved, the thing that we do is we want to continue to grow in God's Word. If we've really been saved, we want to continue to do what God tells us to do. We want to go all the way to the finish line. We want to see finish what God has started. And we know that in Philippians, the Bible tells us that the good work that God begins in us, He completes it. And so He uses His word in Colossians 1:23, continue. And continue is an important part of our expression of the gospel. In the world of quit, this continue is not there. And I just want to say that the person outside of the power of God, the person outside of the gospel really changing them in their life, they will not finish. You cannot manufacture. You cannot. I cannot manufacture service to God. It's something that happens because I've been born again. Something's changed in my soul. The Spirit of God's living there. And because the Spirit of God's living there, then God's Word feeds my soul. And I continue. And I don't want to quit. I want to continue serving Him. And Paul is saying, this is going to be the thing that protects you from these false teachers that come in. We live in a day now where we hear a lot of things every day that wants to change what the Word of God is saying. And maybe we can make a few adjustments because we're living in this new century. But the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And so there can't be those things that come in and change us. It has to be God's Word that's actually producing those changes. And that's the only way that it will actually continue as far as that's concerned. So the second point that I have this morning is not only the need for the gospel, but there's a price paid for living the gospel. There is a price paid for living the gospel. Now, I know if I was like doing marketing or something like that, I might not choose to use this particular statement. There's a price to be paid to living out the gospel. If I was to say that, the average person sitting out there go, wait a minute, you mean it's not all perfect? Everything doesn't just go just great? If I become a Christian, everything isn't just perfect? There's a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. It's going to cost something. What is it going to cost? What is this change that the gospel made in me or that is made in you? What is it going to cost? I mean, that is the question. And then people go, what is it? Well, maybe it's some friends. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, man, since I became a Christian, I've lost some friends. And it wasn't because they lost those friends because of the fact that they become an ugly person. It's just some people, when they hear the truth of the gospel, are challenged by it, and they go, you know, I don't want that. We live in a world that doesn't want that. And what I can tell you is this. I can't tell you what the cost is. But I will tell you this. It will cost something. As we live our lives for Jesus Christ, as we go through our everyday life, something's going to come along where truth is going to butt up against something that's not truth. And we're going to have to make a decision. And it's going to set us at odds with what's opposing truth. And that's going to happen, and it will cost us something. The preacher that's standing here right now would love to tell you that becoming a Christian is just going to make your life perfect and everything's going to work just right. But it is going to cost something. I can't tell you exactly what it is, but it is going to be something. We look at verses 24 through 27 in Colossians chapter 1, and it says this, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul says that he had some particular sufferings, and he's saying, I rejoice in that. Well, what kind of sufferings was he going through? Do you know the reason why he can't actually meet these people is because he wrote this letter from prison? What was he doing in prison? Expressing the gospel. Expressing the gospel, telling the truth of the gospel. And so he's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. He's not going, oh man, since I became a Christian, I'm suffering all the time. He's saying, I rejoice because you can actually see the gospel is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for. The truth of the gospel is worth fighting for. As we live our lives now, we live in a time where there's a lot of things happening that are totally opposed to the truth of the gospel. But it's worth fighting for. It's not enough for us to quit and just throw in the towel, because if we do that, then suddenly we're just doing something that mankind does. We're not living our lives with real power from the Spirit of God, empowering us through the truth of His Word. And so Paul's saying here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of this body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He's saying that what God gave him to do, he's going to be a good steward of what God gives him. And this is what I want to say to all of us. God has given us salvation. God has given us a call. And we want to be good stewards of what He's given us. It might cost something, but it'll be worth it. It will be worth it as far as that's concerned, because God will help us through it. He goes on and says that God has given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. He's saying the most important thing, no matter what gets in the way, is to make the gospel fully known. Fully known. This is what we've got to do. And this is where the opposition will come from, brothers and sisters. The opposition for all of us as Christians is going to come when we make the gospel fully known. Not everybody goes, oh, I'm so glad the gospel's here. I'm so happy. That's terrific. Because what the gospel does is it confronts the flesh and it says there's going to be something that is opposed to the way that we were before. We were once alienated, Paul said. But now we've been changed. We don't live the way that we used to live. It makes a huge change as far as that's concerned. And so we see that make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There he's saying there is a mystery that we are unveiling to the world. And if we don't walk in truth, if we don't walk in truth, brothers and sisters, this mystery is not solved. Have you ever watched a mystery on TV and you were like, I wonder how this one's going to end? I wonder what's behind this. I wonder who did it or whatever. Paul's saying there's a mystery that's out there to the fleshly world, and it's up to us to express the gospel to unveil this mystery. And so this mystery is going to become clear for everybody. And so when we look at this here, this word mystery, listen to this. This mystery that's being shown to the world, when it first started, we see that Israel was actually pronouncing the gospel to the world. Israel was the one that was sharing the gospel to the world. It was going through that nation. And then it was handed to us. Who? The church. It's our job to take this mystery and make it become clear. Every local New Testament church that is out there today, and that's us, and when we talk about a local church, this particular church here at Alamo Heights, we all, as a church, have a responsibility. We are to be stewards of this mystery and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens is we share the gospel, the mystery solved by the gospel going out, the truth going out, and the changes that are made in people's lives. It'll be the thing that changes families. It'll be the thing that changes a person's life. They once were walking in ways that were going in a bad direction, he said. But because of this solved mystery, our lives start going in a good direction. How many people do you know today that go, man, I'm just trying to get through this thing. I'm just trying to get through this thing. My life is not that great. Obviously, there needs to be something better about it. We can look at the way things go politically in our country, and we know there's something better out there, don't we? But the mystery is, what is it? What is it? What is it that this world needs? Well, here it is. It's the gospel. And that's why we can't be subject to people coming in and wanting to change it from something that was true to something that's not true, just to make everybody feel good. And therefore, we have the discomfort that comes along with this. So I want to ask you this today. As a Christian, and I'll speak to the church members in particular, do you live this mystery? Do you live this mystery? Well, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Is there something about the way that the life of the mission of this church and the life of the way that you live is actually exposing the truth of the gospel and making this mystery clear and what needs to be out there? And so I think when I look at this here, we hear Christians go, I don't need the church. We hear people go, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. I don't need it. I can do it on my own. Well, this mystery that's being unveiled happens through the ministry that the church has been given. If we don't have the church, who is actually showing the solving of this mystery? Who's doing it? It's us. It's us. So we need the church. I think it's ridiculous to sit there and say for one second, I don't need the church. What people are really saying is, I don't need the things that go along with church sometimes. Church is not easy, is it? Church is not easy. But there, that's what I just said here, is that there's a price paid for living the gospel. And part of what happens in a true New Testament church is we grow together. And if we grow together, we all know that as we grow together, there's growing pains that we experience together. And so standing for the faith is not going to be trouble-free. But we know that this mystery here is something that needs to be solved. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul was letting them know this, that he was exposing the gospel and solving this mystery to the world, but he was also telling the church at Colossae, Not only was he supposed to be doing it, but you are too. Church at Colossae, you're to be doing this too. Alamo Heights Baptist Church, we are to be exposing the truth to a lost and dying world. So the question was, are we living this mystery too? Are we living it out? Are we showing the world the truth? Which leads to my third and final point this morning, and it's the effort of the gospel. The effort of the gospel. And so we'll finish off today talking about this thing called the effort of the gospel. And we'll look at verses 28 through 2-3. In verse 28 it says, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone. Do you see it? He's saying, warning everyone. So we see warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He's saying that the goal of a church's job is to warn and for people to grow. It's not enough just to come to church and go, man, I came to church and I heard a sermon and now I can go to work and I went to my Sunday school class and now everything's fine. No, it says here that we're actually to be mature. The goal of coming to church is not just to, did you go to church this week? Yes. Check and put it in the box. It's bigger than that. It's for us to mature, for us to grow. That doesn't happen. If you don't need it, then it doesn't happen. Amen? So him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In other words, everything that God gives him, the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, with everything that God gives him, he's doing it. We say, man, nobody works harder than me. We've all said that, right? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm the hardest worker in this room. And maybe you are, but maybe you aren't either. Maybe you're just a legend in your own mind. I don't know. But Paul's saying that he is, with everything in him and everything that the Holy Spirit's doing in him, he's doing this. He's working as far as this struggle is concerned to get the gospel out there. And this is what he's telling this church. He's going, hey, I've never met you. I can't get there. But I also know a lot of people in your church. And he actually had discipled a bunch of people in the church at Colossae. Epaphras, and we see Onesimus and Philemon. We see those guys and we see them there. And they're a result. I will say that they are a church plant, probably from the church at Ephesus. And so he's speaking to them and he's going, hey, it's hard work. Ministry is hard work. It's not easy. And he's saying that he's giving it everything that he has. He's wanting them to know this is how the work gets done. Not haphazardly, but with everything in him. And that means everything that God is doing in him. And so I've got to ask you, when we think about our efforts as far as getting the gospel out to this lost and dying world and doing what we're supposed to be doing in this particular church, are we giving it everything that we got? Because this is really what it's about. That's really what a church is for. And it's not just to come in and just have a few happy little thoughts and then we go on about our life. He goes on and says, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of fullness of assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are seeing a lot of different things that he's saying here. These verses here are loaded. First of all, we see that it's a struggle. But it's a struggle for them to do what? To be encouraged. I just want to say this. One of the things that happens when we come together in a church is it encourages us. Can I say a lot of times whenever we see people that are a part of our church family and they don't want to be a part of the things that are going, it is a discouragement. Is it a part of what we do is to encourage each other to do this thing together. To have someone that God's put together and say, you know what, I really don't want to. It's a discouraging thing, but it's an encouraging thing when we come together and we do this thing together, and we grow together, and we get the gospel out there together. I can just tell you, one of the things when we go on outreach on Mondays is to look over there and see Tom across the street, and Tom's talking to somebody. And as he's talking to them, I know, I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one that's out there trying to share the gospel. That's an encouragement. What if we went out there and there was nobody across the street? That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? One of the most encouraging things that happened, it was a couple weeks ago, before I left it. We had this room back here, and we were getting ready to do outreach, and we had 11 people out there that were wanting to be an encouragement in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's an encouraging thing. That's an encouraging thing, and this is what Paul is saying. This is what I want to tell you. The enemy is going to try to derail us in every way. This is what Paul is trying to say to them. He's saying, hey, don't kid yourself. The enemy is real, and the enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to come in and have false teaching come in, and false this and false that, and dissensions, and all kinds of things to pull people away. That's what the enemy is going to do. Is anybody in here surprised to hear that today? Is anybody here surprised to know that if we're doing what God tells us to do, that the enemy is going to come in and try to derail it? That's a fact. And this is what Paul's telling him. And he's saying, get ready. Don't give up. Don't quit. If we're going to continue and see what was started finished, then we better understand that the enemy himself is going to try to derail things. Paul was warning them of this fact. You know, I had mentioned, and I know this is one of the favorite preacher passages, but put in your notes Acts 20, 28 through 31. And the reason why I want to go over this again is these verses here are so true to what this is talking about. In Acts 20, 28, the Word of God says, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which obtained with His own blood. This is saying from a pastor standpoint, from a Sunday school teacher standpoint, from a leader standpoint, be careful on what's going on. It's saying, pay careful attention to the people that are in this flock. Why? Because the devil's going to try to destroy what's happening there. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What is he saying? The devil would like to see every church out there destroyed. Why? Because the churches out there are the ones that are unveiling the mystery of God, that is the gospel. The truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. He shed His blood to pay for our sins, and that He rose again. And that if we will put our trust in Him and know that He's alive now, that it can be the thing that can change our lives. It can be the thing that takes us from not knowing where we're going, not having any clue, to actually having some wisdom about how we go about our lives. But not only that, our destiny forever is sealed in a place called heaven. Amen? And this is the thing that the devil's going to try to keep people from getting. We have got to be good stewards of this thing called the gospel. And that's what he's saying to this church here. He's saying, let's go. Let's not get derailed by what the enemy's doing. Let's not do it. There's work to be done. How many do we need? Well, listen, I'm looking around today, not seeing that many people. But I can tell you this, that's enough for us to get going. That's enough for us to get going. If there was just five of us, that'd be enough for us to get going. If there was just one of us, it would be enough to get it going, but it would sure be better to have at least two. Amen? That's for sure. And so he says, after his departure, these fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The devil doesn't care about churches. And we see a lot of people that say, I don't need it either, but I got to tell you, as a church member, we need it. We need the truth of the gospel. We need it. Like never before. We're living in a time right now where people need to hear the gospel. I know everybody's saying, oh, we're living in a different time now. There has been nothing changed from the start. Sin has always been around. Sin has always destroyed. We've got to get the gospel out. Now's the time. We are running out of time. Amen? And we know the devil's trying to do his work. And he goes on and says, and from among them your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He's saying here that even within church walls, there will be people that will try to cause problems that bring destruction. The devil doesn't want success. He doesn't want success. He doesn't want the gospel going out there. He wants people's lives destroyed. And I just got to say, it's not worth selling out for. Like, for example, I say, you offended me, and so now I'm going to quit. Okay, who wins in that situation? The devil does. We've got to overcome, and that comes through maturity. That comes through maturity. And that's why Paul's saying that you guys got to keep growing, because the object of a church is for people to grow together, to mature, to where these things that come in to our walls don't destroy us. Amen? Verse 31 says, "Therefore, be alert. Be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, in the times that we're living in now, it's time for us to be alert. Here's some things that we see that Paul is saying to this church at Colossae in chapter 1 and as we get into chapter 2. First of all, he is saying this, that we're to be saved, warned, and taught. Did you hear that? Saved, warned, and taught. Well, it doesn't do any good to do this thing in a church if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Serving Jesus is not some kind of religious game. It's not some kind of religious game. It's really when we're saved, we're born again. There's really transformation that takes place. Our soul actually gets born again. It's not just a statement. There is really a change there. And then we get saved and we get baptized and added to a church. And when we get in that church, the church's job is to take those saved people and warn them about the things that are going to derail them. And not just warn, but they also says to teach. Warn and teach. And that's what's happening from this pulpit right now as a result of what is in this particular chapter here where Paul says we need to be saved, and then after we're saved, we're to be warned and taught properly. Why? 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 Because the object of us being in a church is to become mature disciples. To become mature disciples. What is church for? It's a place to go on Sunday morning. No, it's more than that. It's a place for us to mature in God's Word and us to encourage each other. And that's why he's saying to be teaching in all wisdom. Teaching in all wisdom. Not from my wisdom, but from what? The Word of God. This is where the wisdom comes from. If you get some wisdom from some fella or some person, and it's not from here, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. And that's what he's saying. These are the things that keep us from getting derailed by things that aren't true, as far as that's concerned. So, teaching in all wisdom, and this is only found in our walk with Christ. I want you to hear this. We are not going to learn God's Word if we're not walking in our own lives, in your own life. I mean, I can sit here and say, I'm trying my hardest to teach. But if your heart's not prepared to learn the Word of God, then it's not going anywhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all have to have that resolve. And that's what he's saying. All of you, all of these people, this church, he's admonishing them. Come on, let's grow, let's mature together. That way we can together do something very significant. Listen, I got to tell you, everybody talks about changing the world, and boy, that's such a statement, isn't it? But we really can change the world if we will come together and mature in God's Word and we take it out there to a lost and dying world. It's what this world needs, and it can start right here. And if not here, it needs to start somewhere, that's for sure. And so maturity was an emphasis. Maturity was an emphasis, and maturity was an emphasis because it was the thing that keeps people from becoming derailed by false teaching and misbehavior and all of those things. Amen? Just mature. So that's why in church there's preaching, and there's warning, and there's teaching. That's why. Really quickly, as we get down to the end here, here's some things that I want you to get from this. First of all, one of the things that happens from maturing together is a thing called encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement is bringing out the best in each other. If I'm an encouragement to you, and if we encourage each other, and if we grow together, it will bring out the best in us, not the worst. That's discouragement, isn't it? But I'm talking about encouragement. And another thing that Paul is talking about here is being knit together. Being knit together. Just imagine how when God puts a church together, we're knitted together. It's not a little bit over here and a little bit over here and a little bit over here. It's knitted together. That's the idea behind a church, is for us to be knitted together. And so that means we can't be at odds. Well, what is the common denominator that gets us away from the odds and brings us together? That's maturing in God's Word. And that's what he's saying. We need God's Word, and that's what we need, not some kind of cheap imitation, not some kind of feel-good something that will still not knit us together. And so we look at this. And so another thing that he says is we need to attain spiritual riches. He talks about attaining spiritual riches. Man, I could sit here and talk to you right now about how serving God and you'll be rich. And I probably would be famous and on TV or something if I said such a thing. Because we all know they're out there, don't we? But what I want to tell you is Paul's talking about something called attaining spiritual riches. Attaining spiritual riches. And that's provision coming only from serving God. Man, you can be the richest person in the world and be dirt poor spiritually and miserable. You can have very little physically and have great spiritual riches and not even know you're hurting. And that's why Paul's saying that when we come together in God's truth and we mature together, we attain spiritual riches. And we go, man, I got enough spiritual riches to get on into heaven. I'm going to finish this thing. I know God started something in me, and I am going all the way to the finish because I've got everything it takes to get there. And that's what he's saying. And he says we can do that with full assurance and understanding. You know, one of the biggest things that we see there is that people go, man, what is God's will? I have no idea what God's will is. I have no idea. Well, I just got to tell you, when we grow together and we're in God's Word, you will know God's will. You will. What's God's will for this church? If we will come together and be knitted together, we will know what that is. It's not some kind of thing that, oh, God, he wants me to wander around and have no clue for the rest of my life. That's not our God. That's not who He is. He wants you to know what He wants. He wants you to know His will. And we can have full assurance of understanding, Paul's saying. This is what he's telling them. And knowledge of the mystery. Knowledge of the mystery means it's a mystery no longer. Mystery solved. Mystery solved. And the mystery solved is that we are to be people that are taking the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. To where the mystery will be solved in their life too. People are out there going, man, I don't know what it is. Before they know Jesus Christ, before they're born again. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. And they try to take care of it by, well, maybe I can just go to this particular place or this kind of activity, and maybe that will be the thing that gets me on through. And then they go, oh, doggone it, that wasn't it. And they keep trying the different things. And I just want to tell you the thing they're looking for is this mystery of the gospel, which will actually become clear by us doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Amen? But it's spiritually perceived only. And so we can say, well, we can take some false teaching or we can take some of our own teaching, something besides the Bible. Could we just do something besides the Bible? It won't satisfy their soul. It won't satisfy their soul. We've got the thing that will solve the mystery in every soul. And that's what Paul is saying here. All right, let's close this down. Just a couple closing thoughts here. First of all, I want to tell you that when we look at this, Paul is saying this is not a haphazard effort. It's not just some kind of small thing. Do you see some of the words he's using in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2? He's saying a couple of words that come to my mind that I see. Number one is labored. It ain't easy. Labor means it requires some effort. Brothers and sisters, if we're serving Jesus as a church, it's going to take some work. No, I thought we just opened the doors and when we open the doors, everybody just magically comes in. I wish it was that way. I wish it was that way. Man, I'm starting to think, and I was talking to somebody this morning, I'm like, I don't know what else we're supposed to do. Man, we're walking through neighborhoods, we're talking to people, we're talking to people in restaurants, we're doing these things. I don't know what it's going to take. It's not easy. It's going to take some effort. And Paul said labor, used words like labored and toiled. You know, and that's what comes to my mind when I'm talking about the vision that we have here at Alamo Heights Baptist Church. Remember the five things that we talked about, the five pillars of what we want to be a godly New Testament church here? Do you remember? We want to be people of prayer. Well, prayer means getting to work. Prayer is not some haphazard thing. Prayer is something that requires some effort. Worship. Worship is not just what we did when Brian sang, but worship is that thing that we do every moment of our lives as an offering to God. Fellowship. Fellowship. People added to a church and don't even want to fellowship. I don't get it. It's in God's Word that we are knit together. It requires some effort. Well, we have some people, I don't like people. Well, then you need God's Spirit to do some changing in your soul, to give you a love for people. Because let me tell you something. Take a good, hard look at the cross of Jesus Christ and tell me that He didn't and doesn't love people. And so if we have the heart of Christ, then we should have the heart of fellowship also. Nobody's supposed to be the Lone Ranger, as far as that's concerned. And then we see discipleship. Has anybody discovered that discipleship is not easy? Well, I thought I would become a mature Christian by just hearing a sermon every once in a while. Wrong. It's harder than that. It requires some effort, as far as that's concerned. And then also, when we look at this, evangelism. Anybody found that it's just so easy to tell your coworker the gospel? Easy? If it's easy, then we should all be doing it. But it's not. It's scary even. And we worry about, what if I lose my job or something? All I can tell you is this, is if you go to work, you're paid to work. But there's such a thing as lunch breaks and breaks and those kind of things. And there's such a thing as actually living the gospel in your life, living the mystery, and then actually being able to actually have conversations with people. And so we know that it takes some work. We could just go out there to the neighborhoods, and when we see somebody, go the other way. That would be very easy. But then we wouldn't evangelize, would we? And so all of these things that we see as far as the five pillars of our church, as far as what we know to be a church, it's going to take effort. It's not going to just take effort on my part. It's going to take effort from every church member. Say, well, I don't want to. Well, I can just tell you, we're talking about, like, remember the building that I started talking about when we first started? It's going to be completed in 2030 to 2035. It's going to be completed. But the funny thing about Christians is they think we can start this building and we can just kind of gradually let go and not do it anymore. If that's what they do with that building, it will never be finished. But I want to tell you something that Paul is telling them in Colossians. He's saying, this thing that God is doing, God intends to be finished. In other words, as we serve Christ, He wants you to finish what He has started in you, what He has started in me, and what He has started at Alamo Heights Baptist Church. Are we finished? I don't know. I'm still breathing. How about you? I'm still on this earth, not in heaven. How about you? And there we have it. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. I'm telling you, we need to get down on our hands and knees and say, God, can You give us the souls to actually finish the job that You started with us? God, You've given us this building. Can You please give us an opportunity to serve You with people? And then we can finish what God has started in us. Amen? Four quick points. First one is we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Souls are at stake. And that's what He's telling. That's what He's telling these people in Colossae. He's saying, you have a job to do. Souls are at stake. You don't have time for false teaching. You don't have time to be derailed. And the second thing is we need to accomplish what we're designed for. What we're designed for. Did you hear that? We need to accomplish what we're designed for. Well, I thought I was designed to go to work. We were designed to actually serve Jesus Christ. You know that? We are designed for it. We are designed to actually live out this mystery of sharing the gospel with people. It's time for us to live out what we're designed to do. One of the things that I like, and maybe you like it too, is I like cars. Anybody else like cars? Really fast ones are really cool, right? And really cool-looking cars. One was style. But what good would that do sitting in my driveway if I couldn't drive it? Right? What would I do if I couldn't drive it? It's just, hey, did you see my new car sitting in the driveway? Can I go for a ride in it? No, you can't. Who would need that, right? Who would need such a thing? And so what I want to say is We need to actually do what we're designed to do. We're not just here to go, hey, did you see our church building when you drove by? Yeah, great. Didn't it make you want to come? I can't think of anything, and I don't mean an insult to this building because it's great, but I can't think of anything as I drive by, I go, you see that building over there? I want to go in. I can't think of it. What it is, it's you and me and how we live. That's the contagious part right there. So, the third thing is the only way that we can really do that is become an encouragement to each other, to grow together, to mature together. And that's what Paul's saying here. In other words, number four, a church-wide influence. A church-wide influence. Hey, listen, I got to say this. I said it'd be cool if there was like one or two of us or five, but wouldn't it be cool if it was all of us? Wouldn't it be great if it was all of us? And I just want to say, that's what God intended. And that's what Paul's telling this church here. He's saying, all of you guys, mature together, do this thing together, and don't quit and don't let some kind of silliness come in there. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we will hear your word today and that your word will challenge each and every one of us to live out this truth. And not just us individually, but us together as this body. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that your Spirit right now will convict them and show them that they're in need of salvation. Let them know, Father, that your Son, Jesus, has paid the price by his shed blood on the cross to pay for their sins. And that he wants to give them eternal life, and he overcame death. He's alive now to actually see it come to fruition. He makes it possible. Lord, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of the people that don't know you today, and that they will respond to your calling of your Spirit and ask you to be their Savior today. And Father, I pray that we'll be the church that you want us to be, that we will be a church that walks in truth, and that we're maturing together, and we overcome the obstacles together, and nothing will stop us because we're walking in your power. So, Father, we ask these things, and Lord, I pray that you'll speak these things to our hearts and challenge us today. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.